I'm going to read just verses 46 through 50, though our passage is longer today, but I won't make you stand that whole time. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Heavenly Father, we thank you that your mercy is on us from generation to generation. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the wonder that you pay any attention to us at all. I pray that as we read your word today, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with wonder. As we hear truths over and over and over again, and they begin to grow dull in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to really reflect on and to ponder deeply the depth of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. All right, that's that last little clip there from generation to generation. I just had the opportunity to be together with family for Thanksgiving for the first time in many years. We were at my uncle's house, and instead of a prayer before the meal, we sang just what we sang just now, the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And man, my eyes just filled up with tears as I was there with my family, all singing together, reflecting on the wonder of God's grace and mercy given to us and the blessings poured out on us, and what a beautiful thing it is, especially to have and see that blessing throughout generations in your family. God is good to us, isn't he? Amen. That's a great spot for an amen. I also want to thank everyone who was involved in decorating. It's beautiful. I'm also excited to be together celebrating Christmas with you all and the birth of Christ. And that's what we're going to be going over, starting this week on up until Christmas, looking through Scripture at the unfolding of this wonderful story, this great mystery, and the most profound mystery that's happened in history of God coming to earth, being born as a man for us in the form of a baby. We're going to look at this story, and we're going to go through Luke and look at how Luke unfolds this story. And what Luke does is he takes various snapshots leading up to the birth of Christ, and he shares like a personal story of someone being encountered with this news that the Messiah is coming. And each time someone's encountered with this news, Luke records the song that breaks forth from their heart and their response to this amazing news. There's some things that we just can't say with words. There's some things that are so profound, some things that are so amazing in the human experience that it's not enough just to be like, "Wow, that's neat," right? But that it just breaks forth out of us. And music is a gift given to us by God to help us express those things that are more weighty and more profound in life. And so we see that happening here, that each time someone is encountered with this, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and their spirit breaks out in declaration, beautiful song, what a mighty God we have and what he's done. And so our passage today is the story of Mary being encountered with this news and her very special role in the birth of our Lord, and what her response is and how that wells up in her in a song. But as we read, and I'll read more of the story than just the song, and as I read through that, as you're listening, observe the humble attitude that both Elizabeth and Mary have, and how their simple faith leads them to have great joy in what God is doing. Those of us who focus on our own grandeur, on our own specialness, who have hearts that are filled with pride, we miss out on the blessing of what God is doing. We look throughout the story of the Gospels and Christ coming, and the more somebody was convinced that they were awesome, the less they realized the awesome magnitude of what God was doing on the earth through Christ. And yet, the more someone had a lowly state of mind, the more they were overwhelmed with what God had done through Christ. We see that a joyful Christmas begins with a humble view of ourselves and an exalted view of God. So I'm going to read the story. I'm going to start at verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. You know, we read through these stories that are more extreme, that are more supernatural, and we tend to think of them just as stories. But what makes this story so powerful and amazing, like all good stories, is that it's true, right? So as you listen to this, think about the reality of what's happening. God sends the angel Gabriel to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, a real place in real history, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the angel tells Mary this news, and it's profound news, and he goes on about who this child will be, the amazing role that this plays, the great hope, the sit on the throne of his father David. This is the Messiah. But Mary caught the first part of that. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Very practical question. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And we listen to that story, and then we hear this song that Mary sings out, expressing the weight of the things that have been said to her. And she begins, and there's this first phrase about the wonder that she's been placed in this role, and the second part is the amazingness of God. And as we read through this, one of the first things we observe of Mary is that she is rooted in the Word of God. As you read through this, there are constant, you know, if you look in your Bible, you should have like maybe a center column or a side column that's got these cross references. And if you were to follow those out, you would see how Mary is here in her song and expression weaving together so much of Scripture. And also she's reflecting on the song that Hannah, Samuel's mother, her prayer. You remember, she was also barren. And like Elizabeth in the story, and she yearned and yearned and yearned for a child, and went each year to the temple and asked God for that. And when she was promised a child, she prayed a prayer that is very parallel to this. And Mary's reflecting on that, the wonder of what God has done and doing, and the character of who He is, and it has many of the same common themes. And if you look at the themes of this song, It picks up on some of the major themes of Scripture. First off, there's salvation to the undeserving. Look at like verse 46, 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. God as Savior of the undeserving is a theme throughout Scripture. It also expresses the power, the justice, and the mercy of God, all themes throughout Scripture. God as the sole actor. You know, you look throughout Scripture, and it's all about what God has done, what God is doing. And we get really wrapped up in what we accomplish, and we get really wrapped up in the daily news, the goings-ons of man and human nations. And you look through Scripture, and it's all about what God is doing. Who is God? What has He done? And turns us to look at God. And you look through this, He has, He has, He has, He has, all through this song. What is God doing? What has God done? It is He who is unfolding history according to His plan. And that He is faithful to His promises. The faithfulness of God, a major theme of Scripture. In remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. When you look at that first part, those first several verses, and Mary is reflecting on the wonder that she is playing a role in this. And we see that Mary's humble state of mind, her personal humility, positions her to feel a great amount of joy in what God is doing. And because she has this humble state of mind, she's predisposed to feel joyful and blessed. And it's the same for Elizabeth. Look at verse 43. What's Elizabeth's response in this? Not only that she's having a child in her old age, but also now that Mary's come to visit her. She says, verse 43, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now her response and what God is doing is, And here the Messiah is coming in the womb of his mother to visit Elizabeth. And she says, "Why me?" And that wonderful thing of, who am I that I should experience this great joy? You flip back to verse 29. We have a similar response of Mary, right? The angel Gabriel comes and visits her and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I mean, the magnitude of that moment to have this glorious being in front of you saying such amazing words to you. And Mary says, she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I considered what manner of greeting this was. You know, she's got this amazing thing in front of her, an amazing thing being said to her, and she's like, this doesn't add up. I'm just Mary. I think you got the wrong Mary. You've come to the wrong house. This doesn't make sense. And because of that attitude, that I'm just Mary attitude, she has this great wonder and joy at what God is doing. And then if you look back at the beginning of the song, verse 48 and 49, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He's reflecting again on that unlikeliness of God's attention being given to her. How unlikely that was. And when we carry this attitude, we talked about this last week, right? That an attitude of humility helps us to be grateful. And an attitude of humility also helps us to experience the wonder of what God is doing and to have a great deal of joy in what God is doing. And there is a lifetime of joy available in reflecting that God is our Savior. There's a lifetime of joy in reflecting that God has sent His Son to us to redeem us. That we can say, God, my Savior. We can be like Mary and say, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. When you set aside all of your worries, set aside all of your concerns, set aside all those things like the busyness of your schedule and the stresses of whatever's going on and those things that will come in and add and pile on and try to rob your joy from you, set that aside and think for a moment, God, the creator of the universe, sent his Son to redeem you. I don't mean to insult you, but that's really unlikely. That's really unlikely. And just reflecting on that, that's all we need. I mean, if there was nothing else from God, that's all we need to reflect on for a joyful eternity. There's enough packed in that. And that's why David prays, the times his heart is heavy, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, because there is joy in knowing that God has saved us. I mean, we have that humble frame of mind. But I also caution you to not get caught up in how worthless you were. We can get stuck there. We can also get so convinced of our own unworthiness, which is true, but we get stuck on that, and it's kind of a false humility. It's another type of pride to not accept what God has done because we feel too unworthy of it, as if somehow we can get in the way of what God has done, and we can get in the way of God's love, and we can get in the way and screw up God's sovereignty. God has done this, and he calls us to accept it, to believe it, to receive his love given in his Son. Unlikely as it is, impossible that it came to us, but you look at verse 38, Mary's response, right? She heard this impossible stuff. He says, Mary, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And at first she's like, you know, that doesn't make any sense. He's like, this is going to be the Messiah. This is going to be the sit on the throne of David. And he says all of this stuff, and she says, but wait, hold up, I'm a virgin, how am I going to have a baby? And he says, oh, don't worry, God will take care of that, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And she takes all of this in, and she says, okay, yeah. Look at verse 38, then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Like, I guess that's what it is. Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's why, you know, you flip over and Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed. And blessed is Mary who heard all of that impossible stuff to process and said, okay, let it be so. Amen. And so there's a false humility in those who say, I'm too unworthy of God's forgiveness. I'm too ugly to be forgiven. I'm too ugly to be loved by God. There's no way I can be redeemed. That's wonderful for you, but I'm just too far gone. And to talk that way is pride in itself. Who are you that you could get away in the way of God's plan of salvation? Take on true humility and accept what God has done, that grace has come to you through Jesus Christ. So Mary first reflects on her own unlikeliness of being chosen for this position, and And she has great joy in that, that her favor to her personally was special and undeserved. But then she goes on and she talks about what God, is true of God through all the ages. You know, after reflecting what God has done for her, she goes on to say these things that are true of God. And starting, you look at verse 50 and on through, he has. And the tense there is like this continuing. This is what God is like. This is what God is always doing. This is the kind of God we serve. How amazing is he? And we look through all that and we see that God works to the joy of those who exalt him rather than themselves. What God is always doing is working for the joy and happiness of those who are willing to lift him up rather than lift themselves up. You look at especially verses 50 through 53. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty. You see, there's this reversal. And that throughout Scripture, God is on a constant program to tear down human pride because it robs him of glory. And he lifts up the humble and swaps things around and mixes it all up. We see this throughout Scripture. You know, in the beginning, we've got Satan, and he was created to worship God. And he was created to declare the wonder of who God was, and yet is swelled up in pride and tries to take worship for himself. And then he comes to humanity and he tempts Adam and Eve to do the same. And what's that temptation? You will be like God. And so they are tempted to be swelled up with pride and to try to achieve becoming like God. And we've got, after that, you've got the Tower of Babel, right? All of humanity gathered together to build an impressive kingdom apart from the kingdom of God. And later on, you've got Babylon, and Babylon continues as a theme even into the prophets and prophecies of future times. And what that is, Babylon represents a nation in contrast and conflict with the kingdom of God, with the program of God, what God is doing. And God is constantly tearing those things down and lifting up his people, grabbing the unlikely, grabbing the Marys throughout history, and doing something and showing his special favor to them, tearing down the proud, lifting up the humble. See this, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. You see that Jesus in his teaching is constantly trying to overturn things. He comes to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are set up in the temple system, and they have position themselves to kind of receive special respect and deference from others, and people had to talk to them a certain way and treat them a certain way and think of them a certain way, and they really liked the honor that they received, and Jesus gives them total dishonor and disgrace, and yet then he goes around and he lifts up the unlikely. He lifts up children. He lifts up the cripples and the lame. He lifts up the moral outcasts. He gives honor to the overlooked. He brings down the prideful. That's God's delight. He casts down the proud. He lifts up the humble. You've got that represented even in the fact that Christ came. You know, Adam and Eve, they fall because they want to reach up to be like God. And if you're in the Philippians Bible study, when we went through chapter 2, right, Jesus does the opposite. It says he didn't consider equality with God as something to be clung to, something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but he takes his position and he sets that aside and humbles himself and comes down. The whole story is of humility. Why? God does this in his mercy to the lowly and the outcast, and he does it for his glory. Because the result is, when we are undeserving of things, the result is joyful praise. like we see from Mary here. When God does the unexpected, and those who feel that they don't deserve it, their instant response is to turn and say, "What an amazing, wonderful, awesome, glorious God we serve." And so they praise His name. Yet if God were to lift up those who are already prideful, right, their response is totally different. Their response is, "Well, of course God did that. Of course God came to me. Of course God has finally recognized me. I've been here working away. I've been slaving away to serve God, and finally I'm getting what I deserve." Now there's Sound of Music, right? There's that song that the lead sings. She's finally things are going right in her life after a lot of trouble, and she says, "Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." And that is terrible theology. And that's why God isn't lifting up the proud, right? Because her response into receiving like some happy blessing in her life is, "Wow, I must have done something wonderful." Somewhere along there, and it has that fake humility of like, I'm not usually good, but somewhere I must have done something good, rather than recognizing, "No, I'm totally undeserving. This is grace. This is mercy. How wonderful of a God to give this to me." So we read this, and the obvious question that we have to ask ourselves is there anything in our lives that steals glory from God? Do we have an attitude that seeks attention? Do we have an attitude that seeks recognition? Do we have an attitude that seeks worship, really, though we wouldn't call it that, to be known for who we are? Do you want to be noticed, seen as talented? Instead, we should be like John the Baptist, who said when he started losing his disciples and they were following Christ, and he said, "It's got to be this way, right? I must decrease, He must increase." And that is the path of Christian maturity. As we grow in following the Lord, we must decrease and show more glory to God. If you want to have a joyful Christmas this year, take that kind of humble attitude. If you're missing joy in your life, perhaps this is one of the sources. If you're missing joy in your life, go back to reflect on again how unlikely it is that Christ has given you salvation. And reflect on that until God brings joy into your heart. There's a lot of talk during this season about getting into the right Christmas spirit. And it's, the Christmas spirit is this kind of elusive thing of like it's somewhere between nostalgia and kindness and charity and compassion, some good things mixed in that. But basically it's this feeling that we're trying to get to. Like I've got to get into the Christmas spirit, and the temperature's got to be right, and there's got to be good lighting. And we really want to feel this certain way. And there really is, there's good things in that. There's the charity, the kindness, the compassion, recognizing those who are overlooked. That's all part of it, but that's not the main piece. Now, the main piece is recognizing our Savior come to earth, born to an unlikely woman, born to save unlikely recipients of God's grace. That's what Christmas is about. That's what our attitude and our heart should be focused on. And as we reflect on that, then some of these other things will be part of that. Then the compassion, the mercy, the kindness, the charity, all of that comes from reflecting on the unlikeliness of the kindness that we receive from God, the charity that we receive from God, that we were spiritually bankrupt, poor, empty, and we receive all things in Christ. And so our charity flows out of that, and that we who deserve nothing but the wrath and anger of God receive the kindness and mercy of God instead. That we who deserve to be at war with God and lose it miserably instead have peace on earth and goodwill towards men. See, all of it comes from reflecting on Christ given to us. So don't be among those who will try to construct a meaning in Christmas, finding this spirit of Christmas and general good deeds and compassions and kindness and some kind of moralistic story that doesn't have grace and forgiveness and Christ as Savior at the heart of it. We can't remove Christ from Christmas and still have a good humanistic experience. It's empty. It's hollow without Him. As we do that, we should sing out like Mary, the song of our salvation, and use this time to reflect on the wonder of what has been given to us and to ponder those things. They are holy things and worthy of our meditation on. Let your mind just wrap around that until it fully feels the weight of it and then says, Amen. Lord, let it be so. How wonderful that your Son has come. And for those of you who have never accepted Christ, this is basically it. It is a message of getting past ourselves and our own pride and making it about Christ, having faith that the Son of God really was born into the earth, that He did come to save us from the separation that we had from God. And that separation was so great that nothing could fix it except God sending His Son to die for us. See, there's a humility in that as well. We want to say, I'm not that bad. I mean, the Son of God coming and then being crucified, that seems extreme. That's over the top. That's more than what was required. I just need a little cleaning up. And that's where that humility is required. Say, no, I was a hopeless train wreck of sin. And that taking the life of the Son of God was not overkill, but necessary if I was to be saved. Reject that voice in you that says, I'm not that bad. And accept the gift given to us in Jesus Christ.